Psalm 55. That would be very helpful. We're on page 406 in those Bibles. We're going to spend a few minutes thinking about those words. I'll start by praying. We pray now, Father, that you would come by your Spirit to give us understanding of your word and to give us life through it. In Jesus' name, amen. Someone asked me this week how I learned to do pastoral counseling. And I said, as I thought about it, really I learned kind of on the job. I learned by doing it. I left seminary not really having much of a clue how to do it. So you can be grateful that I'm your pastor 7 years rather than 7 months after being ordained. You're slightly less guinea pigs than you would have been. But I just found that as a pastor, people would come to me, and pretty quickly I was dealing with all kinds of things. I was helping people to cope with depression or having been the victims of sexual abuse. In one case, helping someone come to terms with their confession that they had been a sexual abuser, helping people come to terms with addiction to pornography, with their addiction to alcohol, helping people whose marriages were struggling, helping a young father who was dying of cancer, helping someone who was self-harming, someone who was suicidal. The list goes on. And as I was listing those people, their faces were flashing up before me. And the words of my former boss echoed in my ears. He used to say it from time to time to me. Always remember that 80% of the congregation sitting in front of you are living lives of quiet despair. Now, I don't know whether that's one of the 63% of statistics that is fabricated on the spot to make a point. But all of us, in one way or another, carry burdens, don't we? All of us carry cares that weigh us down. Some of us carry cares that have been weighing us down for years or for decades, maybe as long as we can remember. Some of us carry cares that feel, at the moment, overwhelming in their intensity. For some of us, it comes and goes, and sometimes life is smooth sailing, and other times it is hard. But all of us carry burdens, and Psalm 55 is designed to show us, to model for us, how to deal with those burdens. The psalm comes out of a very specific situation. There's a very specific issue in David's life, but the application of the psalm is very general. He starts by allowing us into his own experience, his own situation, and the emotions that are raised by that situation. But then he applies it to us in very general terms. Verse 22. For almost all of the psalm, David has just been expressing his prayers and saying how he feels. In verse 22, he turns to instruct us. As for you, let me tell you what I've learned, and let me tell you how you can live too. Cast your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous fall. I was bemoaning to someone earlier in the week that we got a long psalm to deal with this evening, and I didn't have a lot of time to prepare, and it wasn't a familiar psalm to me. And they said, well, maybe you could just try and preach on half of the psalm. I took their advice and bettered it. I'm going to preach on one verse. But in order to understand verse 22, let's just for a moment enter into David's experience. As I said, it comes from a very specific time in his life. It's not mentioned, but it seems to me most likely that it comes from the time we've been thinking about in the last couple of weeks, when Absalom, his dearly loved son, has rebelled against him and has turned the hearts of the people of Israel against David. And David has had to flee from Jerusalem. Like many of the Psalms, it's full of anguish as David is surrounded by enemies. He's surrounded in verse 3 by the voices of the enemy and the stares of the wicked who are bringing down suffering upon him and reviling him in their anger. But it's all the more poignant when you get to verse 12, because it's not simply enemies. It's not simply people who have always hated him. Verse 12, if an enemy were insulting me, I could endure it. If a foe were raising himself against me, I could hide from him. But it's you, a man like myself, my companion, my close friend, with whom I once enjoyed sweet fellowship as we walked in the throng at the house of God. The person who fits this description best is David's son, a man who is his equal, his companion, someone with whom he would have worshipped in the temple or in the tabernacle week by week by week. Verse 20, my companion attacks his friends. He violates his covenant. And just as Absalom had spoken smoothly and alluringly to the people in Jerusalem, in order to lead them away from David, in order to take the throne. So David says his speech is as smooth as butter, yet war is in his heart. His words are more soothing than oil, yet they are drawn swords. David is describing Absalom as if he were an English civil servant. So smooth, so soothing in his speech, you would never know that he's disagreeing with you to your face and plotting your death behind your back. And maybe some of us have been betrayed by friends. Maybe we've known a friend or even a child or a parent or a sibling who was close to us, who we loved, with whom we enjoyed great intimacy and security and joy. We've known them reject us, sever the relationship, maybe even turn against us. But for most of us, that's probably not a situation we've experienced. Nevertheless, I'm sure we can relate to David's emotions. Verse 2, my thoughts trouble me and I'm distraught. Or in the ESV, I'm restless. And in my complaint, I moan. David is churning inwardly as he thinks about this burden that he has to bear. He's churning away and churning away. Verse 4 is very extreme. He's describing really a panic attack. My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death assail me. Fear and trembling have beset me. Horror has overwhelmed me. But if you've never experienced a panic attack, you've surely experienced butterflies in your stomach, your heart fluttering, your pulse raised, shortness of breath and anxiety. An extreme moment of anxiety and worry, or a long-term, kind of low level, always in the background, always in your peripheral vision, sense of fear or anxiousness or uncertainty, just this burden that is there when you go to sleep, there when you wake in the middle of the night, your first thought on waking in the morning, and somehow tucked to the back of your mind in the day, but then reappears again. And in the face of it, David longs to escape. Oh, verse 6, oh, that I had the wings of a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. I'm a victim, get me out of here. I would flee far away and stay in the desert. I would hurry to my place of shelter, far from the tempest and the storm. David longs to escape. We've all done it. We've all had moments where we just want to get out of this situation, where we fantasize about alternative realities or alternative futures, where, I mean, it's what accounts for so much abuse of drugs, of alcohol, of pornography. What accounts for many wasted hours on the internet or in front of stupid movies? Just this desire to escape from the burden that is pressing down on us. And they come in all kinds of shapes and sizes, don't they? They may be the internal burden of struggling with depression or of a sense of your own sin and brokenness. It may be an external thing, the stress of work and of the office in which you are, the burden of working among and caring about those who are marginalized, those who are poor and weak and helpless, and sensing your own helplessness and the brokenness of the system to help them. It may be the burden of a child or a member of your family who is not a believer. They can be self-inflicted. The burden that comes from being heavily in debt when you could have avoided it. The burden that comes from years of abuse of alcohol or from years of abuse of pornography and feeling trapped in this cycle of behavior and this cycle of sin. They can be inflicted by circumstances. The burden of infertility, the burden of unemployment, can be inflicted by other people. A parent who was consistently belittling you. A friend who is just discouraging to be around. You leave them and you feel small and insignificant after your time with them. Whatever they are, whatever the burdens are, Psalm 55 teaches us how to deal with them. Cast your cares on the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous fall. This is not the pious advice of a young pastor who has only just got ordained. This is the hard-won experience of a man who has known all kinds of heartache and burdens and troubles and cares in his life. And he has said, I have learned this vital lesson and I long for you to learn it too. As we look at verse 22, we just have two simple questions with very simple answers this evening. What should we do? What should we do when we feel burdened, when we have cares? What should we do? And what can we expect God to do? Firstly, what should we do? And it's not rocket science, is it? You really don't need me up here to tell you, because it stares at us in the first line of the verse. What should we do? We should cast our cares on the Lord. We should cast our cares on the Lord. We should take them to him in prayer. We should speak to him and tell him what is going on and say, Lord, will you not take this burden from me? Cast your cares on the Lord. And notice the honesty with which David does it in this psalm. This is fairly raw and uncensored kind of speech. He is very honest about how he feels. He is honest about his desire for God to strike the wicked down and bring destruction on them. He's honest about his distress, about his agony, about his troubling thoughts. It is raw and unvarnished truth. This is not a prayer dressed up in its Sunday clothes, looking smart and smiling piously at God. This is a cry of outrage and distress. Wendell Berry mocks the first kind of prayer in his poem, An Embarrassment. Do you want me to ask the blessing? No. If you do, go ahead. He went ahead. His prayer, dressed up in Sunday clothes, rose a few feet and dropped with a soft thump. If a lonely soul ever did cry out in company its true outcry to God, it would be as though at a sedate party a man suddenly removed his clothes and took his wife passionately in his arms. But which prayer is more embarrassing? The kind of false prayer that says, really, God, everything is okay. Or the kind of raw and honest prayer And you notice what Wendell Berry is saying. If you want that kind of intimacy with God, if you want that experience of connection with him, then figuratively speaking, please don't do it here, literally, but figuratively speaking, you're going to have to get naked. You're going to have to expose yourself. David is very honest in the way that he prays. The heartache of his son, his friend, his companion, turning against him. And so he cries out to God. And the prayer is a bit of a jumble. Often the Psalms have a fairly clear structure. This one doesn't. This one is just like David is pouring out his thoughts. Because he is so anxious and so overwhelmed that he just can't quite get his mind clear. And when you feel like that, it's very hard to pray. It's very difficult to discipline yourself. I never feel like praying when I'm in turmoil and when I'm churning. And so David has a discipline to structure and shape and funnel his prayers. He's got training wheels to help him to pray. So he says in verse 17, "Evening, morning, and noon I cry out in my distress." Left to his own devices, David would just churn and churn and go round and round and round this cycle of thoughts. And so he has a structure to the way he prays. It's a structure the church has taken on for many years in monasteries, that in the time of the Reformation it was recovered by the reformers for the whole church, for all Christians, a structure of evening and morning and noonday prayer, so that even when you don't want to pray and even when you don't know what to pray, you know that you have booked your appointment with God and you've been given words to say in the Book of Common Prayer liturgies, and you can pray and you can tell him and you can call out in your distress. Cast your cares on the Lord. But notice who it is you're called to cast your cares on. It's on the Lord. When you see Lord in capital letters in your Bible, it's a different word from Lord with small letters. It's God's personal covenant name, sometimes translated Jehovah, sometimes translated Yahweh. And it's the only time in this psalm that it's used. All the other times David mentions God, he calls him God, or he calls him the Lord, the Master. Here, he calls him Jehovah, Yahweh. It's designed to evoke God's personal care, his loving commitment to each one of us. It's designed to remind us that he is the God who rescued his people from their burdens and their cares in Egypt. Cast your cares on the Lord. Cast your cares on the God who loves you, who is close to you, who is watching over you. But actually, we know far better than King David, because we can cast our cares on the Lord, knowing that he's the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, who in his life prayed this prayer, who lived a life full of cares and sorrows and burdens, burdened by a family who didn't understand him and thought he had gone mad, burdened by the Pharisees and the scribes who constantly antagonized him and opposed him and sought to kill him. Burdened by his disciples, who were so slow and stubborn and hard of heart. Burdened by a friend who came to him in a garden with smooth words and a kiss in order to betray him to death. Burdened by another friend who, in a courtyard, denied he even knew him. Burdened by the pressures of crowds and crowds of people with needs, deep needs, that he simply couldn't meet if he was to fulfill his mission. That is the Lord we pray to. Not a Lord who is distant, not a Lord who is puzzled when we come to him with our anxieties. Not a Lord who doesn't understand, but a Lord who has fully entered into our experience. Who has suffered and struggled and been weighed down. Who has known those feelings of terror and anguish and trembling as he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. a Lord who has great compassion on us and is able to help us in our needs. Cast your cares on the Lord. But if we do that, what is he going to do? What is he going to do? Sometimes it's helpful to do that little Sunday school exercise, you know, the kind of children's chapel exercise of, all right, put your thumb over the rest of the verse, and what does it say? What would you write? Cast your cares on the Lord, and he will deliver you. Cast your cares on the Lord, and he will come to your rescue. Cast your cares, cast your burden on the Lord, and he will take it off of you. Wonderfully, sometimes that is true. Wonderfully, sometimes we cry out to the Lord in our distress, and almost immediately, almost before we've prayed, he comes and acts and delivers us from our anguish. Sometimes he doesn't do it immediately, but he sets in motion a kind of chain of events, or he begins to work in a way that we just get a little glimmer that change is happening, and it gives us hope that it will continue to happen. It will continue to be transformed, that the situation will over time be changed. There is at least light at the end of the tunnel. But it's not what this verse promises. Not cast your cares on the Lord and he will deliver you, but cast your cares on the Lord and he will sustain you. Think about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, casting his cares on his heavenly Father, burdened in ways we cannot even begin to imagine, crying out as his companion, his friend, prepares to betray him, crying, Lord, I am putting this burden upon you. If it is possible, take this cup of suffering from me. And getting the answer, no. No, you must drink the cup until it is dry. I will not take it from you, but I will go with you, and by my Spirit I will sustain you as you step into the darkness. I've been teaching on Genesis and teaching through the stories of Abraham and Jacob and next week Joseph, and I've been really struck by the way it takes forever for God to deliver them. It's not just a few months that Abraham and Sarah struggle with their longing for the child that God has promised. It's decades. It's not just a few months that Jacob wrestles with Esau and with his bullying, manipulative uncle Laban, with Esau's death threat hovering over his head. It's decades. It's not just a short while that Joseph is sent and sold as a slave into Egypt and then imprisoned. It's 17 years before he's raised to Pharaoh's right hand. And yet all the time in those narratives, we see God coming to them and promising that he is with them and is sustaining them. But we need to go a little bit further than that. Because not only does the verse not say that God will immediately come and take the burden from us, it says that God is actually the one who has put the burden on us. That word in verse 22, cast your cares on the Lord, the word the NIV translates as cares, and the word the ESV translation translates as burden, those are right, but it's related to the Hebrew word to give. And so what it's saying as well is saying, cast what has been given you on the Lord. The point that David is making is, God has given this thing to you. So now cast it on him. This burden may come from your circumstances. It may come from things that are entirely out of your control. It may be the result of your own foolishness. It may be the result of other people's sin, but ultimately, standing behind all of those things is God. God who has put this burden on you but who will sustain you as you carry it. What's going on as he does that? Well, a couple of years ago, I read a book called What I Talk About When I Talk About Running. And there's a Japanese-American writer who also runs. And one of the things he said, which has stuck in my mind, I don't know why it stuck in my mind, but it stuck in my mind, is you can always tell someone who's been running for a number of years, their legs look completely different from the legs of someone who has only been running for a short while. The legs of a kind of newbie runner are soft and flabby. The legs of a real runner are hard and sinewy, and the muscles and the tendons show through the skin. They're kind of weather-beaten legs. Well, I was on the mall, not running, I was walking. Just coming up to the Capitol building and the reflecting pool in front of it. And I heard this rather angry voice behind me saying, "You're moving too slow." And I turned around ready to, because I'm mouthy, I turned around ready to, I don't know what I was going to say, but I was going to say something. And I realized the person wasn't talking to me, and I saw behind me three soldiers. One was obviously a PT instructor, and the other two looked about 12. And the PT instructor was kind of gliding along, okay? They were wearing packs. And the PT instructor was gliding along, and these two poor kids were kind of gasping in his wake. And there was this commentary, "You're moving too slow. Pick it up. Don't stop." And I kind of walked, and I followed them at about their speed. I don't know how far they'd been running. And had great compassion on them as they started to run up the hill on Independence Avenue by the Capitol building. And it was interesting, but having read that, I noticed, I'm sorry, I promise I won't look at your legs if I see you running. I noticed runners' legs, and the PT instructor, he had those kind of sinewy, muscly, weather-beaten legs, and he just glided up the hill. Those two, I guess, fairly new, young recruits had, they looked in pretty decent shape, but their legs were kind of flabby, and it showed. But it's only going to take a few more months and quite a lot of runs like that for them too to be strong and athletic and to glide up that hill. The PT instructor is not going to take their pack from them and say, "That's all right, we'll get a cab." But in his own particularly savage way, he was there sustaining them and helping them. God is far more tender, thankfully, than that. But that's what he wants for us. He wants us, under these burdens, to grow strong and mature. He doesn't leave us simply to carry them on our own, but he doesn't take them from us often because he loves us. Sometimes, when we're burdened, when we're full of anxieties and cares, God comes and delivers us quickly in order that he might be glorified. Sometimes, when we're anxious and burdened, God does not deliver us in order that we might be glorified, in order that we might be transformed and become like the Lord Jesus Christ, in order that we might not be weak children, but might be strong and mature disciples of Christ. As we close, let me tell you a story to try and show what that looks like. Let me tell you about my friend Eleanor, who I think I've told you about before, but I don't tire of talking about. I knew Eleanor, I don't know, probably 14 or 15 years ago now. She was in her 70s when I knew her, and she was a wonderful, radiant Christian woman. In her 20s, she had been married to the Norwegian ambassador to Japan. I think he was Norwegian. It was some kind of Scandinavian country. She was married to him. They were in Tokyo when he abandoned her and their three young children in order to run off with his secretary. She was left in a foreign country whose language she didn't speak to try and figure out what to do next. She returned to the UK and raised the children on her own. One of her daughters grew up and developed schizophrenia. And when I knew Eleanor, she was caring for Vicky and was often subjected to really nasty verbal abuse and physical abuse too. She had lived with it for decades, lived with the pain of betrayal, lived with the pain of a daughter who was antagonistic and aggressive and foul. She could easily have become a really bitter old woman. But she didn't. She would come up to me every Sunday. I don't think there was a single Sunday when I was in that church when she didn't come up to me and take me by the hands and ask me how I was and say, "Matthew, I pray for you and for Annabelle every day. Matthew, do you love Jesus?" "I love Jesus. I love him with all my heart." And she was radiant. She was radiant with love for Christ. And I said to her one Sunday evening, I said, "Eleanor, how do you pray? What do you do when you pray?" And she said, "It's very easy. I every evening before I go to bed, I kneel down, I throw off the world, and I talk to Jesus for 3 or 4 hours." Eleanor is with the Lord now, and he has taken those burdens off her shoulder. But he never did in this life. Here's what he did instead. Under the pressure of carrying those burdens, he did a beautiful thing. Under the pressure of those burdens, Eleanor learned how to pray. She learned how to cast her cares on the Lord. More than that, she learned how to pray for other people. She learned in her heartache at the hard-heartedness of her daughter to long for her daughter to come to Christ. She learned as she saw her daughter's stubborn refusal to do that how to be thankful that Jesus had forgiven her sins. She learned how to long for the kingdom to come. I don't have burdens like David's. Or like many of you. I don't have burdens certainly like Eleanor's, but I do have burdens. I do have cares and anxieties, and I would love for the Lord to take them from me. And I pray that he would. But far more, I would like to become like Eleanor. Because as she carried her burden and cast it on the Lord, she became like Christ. Let's pray. Father, we pray for ourselves. We pray for those we know who are burdened, who are full of cares and heartaches and pain. Help us to learn to pray ourselves. Help us to be faithful in praying for one another. We cry to you to take these burdens from us. But we know that you won't always do that in this life. So we cry to you also to sustain us, to refine us, to strengthen us, that we might grow up and be like Christ. Amen.